turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Tonight we're going to be talking about verses 24, 25, and 26. Let's open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, praise you for your infinite goodness. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, helps to open up the understanding of our minds so that we can understand your word and acknowledge your truth. And I just pray that you would speak to us tonight through your word and use this message for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." God bless the reading of his word. Oh, wait, I wanted to say something about servant. The servant of the Lord. It starts out with, and it says, the servant of the Lord. Or some verses say, or some versions say, a servant of the Lord. A servant. What comes to your mind when you think of a servant? A lot of times it comes to your mind, a man in shackles. Doesn't have any choice. He has to be there. Somebody who serves you because he has no choice and he has to be there is not what this particular word in the original Greek meant. The Romans, when they would conquer, they would take you into the slavery. If you fought them, you were a slave, and that was a different type of servant. This type of servant is somebody who was bonded to you. It was a slave. He was in servile condition. He gave himself up freely to another's will. And so this type of servant, doulos, is a servant who gave himself freely to another's will. And in American history, we can see examples of that. Lately, there's been a lot of people going around desecrating Confederate monuments because all those awful slave owners. Did you know that Stonewall Jackson was a good Christian man and he was against slavery? And he actually made a school for the slaves so he could educate them, which was like really taboo down south. But he did. And the slaves in that area loved him so much that one man kept petitioning him to buy him. He was against slavery, but even if he bought the man and set him free, conditions for a freed black man in that age, even up north, were atrocious. Actually, people in New York City were more against colored people than the people in the South were. So the best thing he could do, finally he gave in and he bought the man. The man served his family all his life gladly. And he loved him. He was like part of the family. But so yeah, people look back and they say, well, Stonewall Jackson, he was an evil man because he owned slaves. Well, he owned one, and only because the man asked him to, because he loved him. And that's this service. A servant of the Lord is somebody who loves the Lord so much that he asks him to buy him. I want to be yours, and I want to serve you for my whole life. I don't want to go anywhere else. There's so much power in just that, just wanting God to buy us. And to serve him with our whole heart for the rest of our life. And the servant of the Lord. There's different uses of this too. And back in Romans, Paul uses the same exact word, Romans 6:16, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, you yield yourself servants to obey? His servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You can yield yourself as a servant of sin unto death. Or you can yield yourself completely to obedience to God's word and righteousness. Same word. Okay, so the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. This word quarrel, that's interesting. In some versions it says strive. I don't know if any of them say fight, but I didn't see that. But it's actually a word that was used for armed combatants in hand-to-hand struggle or engaging in war. And it could also be used for a war of words or a dispute. But it could be used for hand-to-hand combat. So like, pastor, you know, if like Steve offends you, don't just sock him in the jaw. You must not do that. So a pastor or a servant of, and the servant of the Lord doesn't necessarily just mean a pastor, although he's addressing Timothy, because up here in the beginning of 2 Timothy, he said to him, in verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which ye have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." And that's not the verse I was looking for. He was saying, take what you heard from me and pass it on to others so that they can teach others also. And so not just the pastor is teaching others, not just the pastor is living by example, not just the pastor is completely sold out to God. He wants the pastor to pass that on to others so that they can be completely sold out to Jesus Christ and live for him. So he must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient. To gentle to all men literally means exactly what it says, gentle, easy, not harsh. And whenever Paul uses men here, this word men is actually added in italics, but when you go back to where they're drawing that from, it's the word anthropos. So it means, if any of you are feminists in here, it means mankind. So we're not going to do a gender-neutral Bible version here. We're going with mankind. Be gentle to all mankind. Apt to teach. This word is only used two times in the New Testament. And it's an adjective, and it means apt or skillful in teaching. It's also used in 1 Timothy 3:2 in the qualifications of a pastor. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That means able to teach, skillful in teaching. And that word is also found, in that word strive, you'll see throughout 1st or 2nd Timothy. The word strive, you find it in verse 5. And he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith," chapter 2, verse 5. "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Or in some versions it says, "If anyone strives in athletics, he is not crowned." And that word strive there, the competition word there, literally is the word we get our word athletic from. So that's not the same word. But the word in verse 14, where he uses it, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." This is the same word that was translated quarrel, and they've added the word words to it. So it's logos. And So it's actually fighting. This is literally, instead of combat or hand-to-hand combat, this is literally fighting with words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And that word ruin is actually catastrophic. So if you go out, if the pastor is one who goes out, or if we are one who go out and we just start picking a fight and just start throwing words out, and even if you win, you're creating catastrophe. And last week we heard in verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. That's the same word that we use for strife here. It's a military term. In that generation of strife, that birth of strife, giving birth to strife, we should avoid foolish. Foolish here is the word moros. It's where we get our word moron. If you're going to go out and start talking, know what you're talking about. Don't just start throwing things out just because it feels like something you should throw out there. Or, I think this is right because I heard somebody on the radio or I read it on the internet. But when you go out, know what you're talking about. The other word they used here is unlearned. And that's like without instruction, just like it sounds. It's also ignorant and rude. So if we're going to go out and open our mouth, let's make sure we know what we're talking about. Avoid ignorant and foolish discussions with people because it just generates chaos or catastrophe. Knowing here. Knowing that they generate strife. That is, you can see they generate strife. You can perceive these things generate strife. Some people love to fight. You ever meet somebody who just loves to fight? They'll take a different opinion and argue with you. And then you end up, a lot of times, I remember sometimes sitting in a meeting in here and having two different people going back and forth and back and forth, and they're jabbing back and forth, and they're arguing about something, but I'm sitting up here, and I'm thinking, they're saying the same thing. But some people just like to just go at it, you know? And so it's like, okay, whatever. So backing up to that, he was just telling us to flee or avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing are perceiving that they give birth to quarrels or strife or warfare. A servant of the Lord must not generate this strife or quarrel, but must be gentle to all, apt to teach, and that is an adjective describing a gift of a pastor. He's apt to teach. In other places, it's used as a verb. When I brought it up verse 14, that's used as a verb, but this is, or verse 5 is brought up as a verb, sorry. And verse 14. So, but this, in this instance, apt to teach is used as an adjective, and it's only ever used in 1 Timothy 3:2 and here. Okay, so he's also patient. We're all patient, right? Is he done yet? Oh, my word. Waiting in traffic. Stoplight has just turned yellow, and you're coming up to it. I got to get through. We're all patient, aren't we? Servant of the Lord should be patient. You know, any one of us should have the attributes of the servant of the Lord. Any one of us should be sold completely to Jesus Christ for his use for life. Any one of us should avoid ignorant and foolish disputes because they generate strife. Any one of us should avoid strife and quarrels. Any one of us should be gentle to all. Any one of us should learn how to teach. Doesn't mean we're gifted at it, but we should learn. And any one of us should be patient. In humility is what this says. And also it says in the King James, in meekness, in humility, in meekness, and the NIV said gently. Gently correcting, gently instructing, in humility correcting, in meekness instructing. Those are all the different ways it says it. In meekness simply means what it says. It's strength under power. It doesn't necessarily mean you're weak. It means that you come at it gently. Instructing, though, instructing, it's not a word you would think that would fit with meekness or gentleness or humility, because instructing is the word to chasten. It's the word used to train children. It's the word used to chastise or castigate with words to correct, of molding of character, to chasten by the affliction of evils and calamity, to chasten with blows, to scourge, of a father punishing of his son, of a judge ordering one to be whipped. So this word doesn't seem to fit. And it reminded me of the Marine Corps. In the Marine Corps, when you go through boot camp, they want to break you. They want to push you so hard physically and mentally that if you don't have it, you're going to quit. And so they would push us as hard as they could just to see if mentally and physically we could take it. And those of us who made it through, we learned how to work as a unit. You didn't think as an individual, you thought as a unit. Everybody has their own personality, everybody has their own way of doing things, but you thought from that time on, when you got to a new unit of guys, everybody had their own personalities, you learned to mesh in and work with the unit. You learned who was in control over you, and you learned to do what they said. And so when I got into my new unit, I fit right in. Everybody's afraid of me because I was bigger than they were. And but I did my job. I treated them with respect. And so we got along great. But there's other guys that would come in, and they were mouthy or cocky or they didn't listen. And so the guys would gang up on them and beat them up. And after that, they would respect them. That was just the Marine Corps way. And so as time went on, and I was in my final year, we had a group of new guys come in. And we could tell that boot camp had changed. And they had attitudes, and they were individuals, and they didn't listen to anybody. And one of them was a weightlifter, and he just looked like he could pose for magazines. He had muscles where he shouldn't have had. And the other one made me look tiny. He just towered over me, and he was powerful. He was unloading his stuff off a truck when he got there, and he just picked up his motorcycle and set it on the ground. I mean, he was a powerhouse. And so these guys wouldn't listen to anybody. And so one of the corporals came to me one day, and he goes, "Brown, we got to knock these guys down a notch. What are we going to do?" Well, they were roommates. I says, "Okay, so we just got off duty." So they were wearing camouflage. We were all wearing camouflage pants and a white T-shirt. And I said, "Tell you what, let's march right to their room right now. And I'll confront the biggest guy, and we'll take him down." I didn't know what I was going to do. Could have failed. So we marched down there and knocked on the door. And I'm feeling good. I don't feel any animosity to this guy whatsoever. But he needs to know his place. And so I knocked on the door. He answers the door. I go, "Hey, Hasselbeck, we're here to welcome you to the platoon." He goes, "Oh, come on in." So I come on in. There's the other guy sitting there, just lounging in a chair, muscles bulging out all over the place. And so I walked up to Hasselbeck, and I looked him in the eye, and I said, "Hasselbeck, I want to welcome you to our platoon." And I shook his hand, and then before he knew what happened, I spun around behind him, and I pushed both his fists right into here, and I picked him up. And I just held him there, dropped him a couple times, and then I dropped him on his back on the ground and put my ball of my hand right there as I dropped him, wham, and knocked the wind right out of him. And then I just stepped back, and the guy just boom, pounced on him. And Muscles is sitting in the chair, and he stiffens up, And he looked worried because he just saw the biggest guy he ever knew go down. Now, did we hate the guy? No. Did we instruct him? Yes, because neither one of those guys ever mouthed off again, and they did what you told them to do when you told them to do it. So we serve the purpose. In meekness, I didn't think I could do it. I was very humble, but I tried, and it worked. We instructed them, and it worked. So sometimes when you confront in a difficult situation, it's hard. Sometimes when you confront in a difficult situation, it's not. But in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, they oppose themselves. The truth of God is all around us. It's in logic. I mean, even the best example I've seen of to illustrate these verses right here is Ray Comfort. Have you ever seen Ray Comfort in action? You can go online, look up Ray Comfort, and he did the movie 180, where he went around and asked people about the Holocaust, and he turned it into a whole witness thing. And he gets people that don't believe in God to admit there's a God. And so in this one, he goes out and he asks people if they're atheists, and each person he was talking to on this one film I saw, yeah, they're definitely atheists. That the stupidest thing they ever heard of, anybody believes in their God, or it's a big crutch, or and then he goes, okay, so then he leads them into science, and then he hands them a book. And he goes, thumb through that book. Don't read it, just look through the book. And he goes, now, what if I told you that book just happened? The paper made itself. The colors all came together and formed those pictures. And the black ink just kind of came out of nowhere and formed into those, well, they're letters and words. It just happened. And the guy would go, that's ridiculous. Every one of them, that's ridiculous. Everybody knows somebody made this book. And then he talks about DNA. Do you know what DNA is? And most of the people knew what DNA was. And he goes, did you know that every single living creature, every single living being, every single living cell has DNA in it? And it's all complex coded information. It's books. It's like having the Encyclopedia Britannica in one strand. And it's actually bigger than that. There's more coded information in one strand of DNA than in Encyclopedia Britannica. And he goes, so you're telling me that that came from nothing? That nobody created that? See, he's humbly coming to these people. He's humbly chastising them, instructing them. What are they going to say? The only person who ever contradicted themselves with that is their hero, Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins said that everything came from nothing. And every person would say, oh, no, Richard Dawkins is too smart for that. He wouldn't say that. He had a tape of Richard Dawkins in a discussion with a Catholic priest, and he tried to say that everything came from nothing. Obviously, the nothing must have been something, but it was nothing, and everything came from it. And everybody laughed at him. Everybody in the audience laughed at him, and he said, oh, why are they laughing? He's so brilliant that he cannot conceive why anybody would laugh at him, because he's thought this all through. And obviously, I am right and you're wrong. There is no God. Everything came from nothing. And he couldn't figure out why everybody was laughing at him. But all the people on the street that Ray Comfort talked to, they got it. They realized that everything did come from something, and it had to be something or someone very intelligent. So that's a way to instruct those who oppose themselves in meekness. K. Can't quarrel with that. He gets them to answer the questions. There's no argument. He's just asking them what they think, and he's guiding the discussion. That is not foolish and ignorant disputes. That's an intelligent discussion. That's getting them to answer the questions with what they know. That's the way a servant of the Lord must be gentle, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, perhaps God will grant them repentance. And, you know, sometimes those in opposition aren't unbelievers. Sometimes those in opposition are sitting right here among us. And they have fallen into the snare of the devil. Perhaps God will grant them repentance. That means a change of mind. And perhaps, I mean, literally, it's up in the air. Maybe he will, maybe he won't grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. They may have a knowledge of the truth. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That is the way the King James Version said it. If God peradventure, perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging. Acknowledging of the truth. Acknowledging is precise and correct knowledge. Repentance is changing the path you're going. I was going this way, now I'm going that way. Through precise and correct knowledge of the truth. That's what Ray Comfort gives people, precise and correct knowledge. Whether they accept it as truth or not, the truth is how you perceive it. And this word for truth is literally how you perceive truth. So if God will open up the understanding, they will accept that as truth. Even though it is truth, it could be truth, but they could reject it. So if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, it's up to God. It's not up to you to go out like Ray Comfort and win somebody to admit that there is a God. You could. You should. I've used this, actually. I caused a teenager to flunk biology. I was working with Tyler Davio, John and Joanne's grandson, and I was just throwing out all these this information, how obvious that, you know, there's so much detail in creation, and you never see a monkey give birth to a human. And I says, and if monkeys are weaker and they had to evolve, how come they're still monkeys? And if monkeys can give birth to humans, how come they still don't? And I kept throwing all these things out. And I says, if we have fossil records of fireflies, and they were way back then, how come they're still around? And so through working all summer with me, Tyler Davio knows for sure that there is a creator God. He doesn't know what to do with the information. I've told him what to do with the information, but he doesn't know where to go with it. But he knows for sure there's a creator God. And he stood up in biology class, and he asserted that there's a creator God. So he had to go to summer school, and he couldn't work with me this summer, but hey, there's hope there. And maybe God peradventure will give him repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Amen. And so that he can know the truth and that he may come to his senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. To come to your senses, to recognize or acknowledge the truth, and escape the snare of the devil. Has anybody ever seen a snare? A snare is a trap. Use it for animals usually. And sometimes, you know, people have used it on people. But a snare is a trap, and there's usually, it's hidden in the ground, but there's something in your eye path or in your nose senses to get your attention so you don't notice the snare. And the devil's good at this. He's walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And, you know, a lot of times Christians read something like this and they're like, well, you know, that's not me. Why not? You can step in a snare. Satan can't go in your heart, but he can affect everything around you. And you can pull out your little electronic device and get hooked on watching things that you shouldn't watch that affect your brain in ways that God doesn't want it affected. Or you can be so into the world system that Satan has created that you're a useless Christian. Completely useless. You got your get out of hell free card, but you do nothing. That's the snare of the devil. You've been taken captive by him at his will. If that's true for any of you here tonight, there's a way out. Acknowledge the truth. Notice the truth. And perhaps God will help you change and walk in a different path. When you notice the truth, it's to recover oneself is to return to soberness. That's literally the translation of the Greek word. It's to become sober, clear-minded. Your mind was cloudy, or as we talked about before, there was catastrophe in your brain when you were ignorant and foolish. And if you go around and you never study the word, you never take the word into your heart so that you can be knowledgeable, a servant of the Lord that can be used by him, able to teach. You can't teach something you don't know. So you can patiently correct those who are in opposition if you know the truth. You can avoid foolish and ignorant disputes if you can recognize them because you know the truth. You can perhaps correct somebody who is in opposition of themselves if you know the truth. This all hinges around you knowing the truth. Pastors, they study it all the time. We hope. They pray to God every day. We hope. What's wrong with the rest of us? Can we pray every day? Can we study the Word of God every day? Many of you do, and I praise you for it. But even if those of us who study it every day, even we can fall into the snare of the devil and be taken captive by him and his will and become useless. So, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So let's determine to be a servant, fully sold out to the Lord, and let's treat people with respect and try to win people for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for our pastors who stand firm on your word and are good examples. And I just thank you and praise you for them. And I just pray that you would continue to use them greatly for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.